Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. We'll be reading from the entire chapter this morning. A little less material this week than we've had in the last couple of weeks. However, if you'll notice, you have some graphics on your outline this morning, so in color as well. So, whoa, watch out, right? So, kind of throw you a bone every now and then, kind of up the game a little bit. So anyway, we'll be going over the graphics as we get to them, and hopefully they'll be helpful. I'm a visual learner, and so sometimes it's just easier, I think, to communicate things in graphic form than it is in text. And so, hence why you have a couple graphics today. All right? All right, we ready? All right, so let's pick up the story where we left off last week at the end of chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11, Samuel and all of Israel were at this town called Mizpah, where they reaffirmed that Saul was going to be the king of Israel. Saul had just led them in this great victory over, over some enemies. And so everybody realized that Saul is the man. He is the king whom God anointed. And so they went to Mizpah to make it officially official that Saul was the king. And so while they're there, after everybody's agreed again that Saul is the king, Samuel gives, and in my Bible it's titled his farewell address, which is kind of a misnomer because Samuel does more stuff after this. So it's kind of his farewell address, but kind of not. So, but it is one of his longer speeches and continuous thoughts in all of 1 Samuel. And so he talks a lot, all right? So verses kind of 1 through 5, they're not on your screen because they kind of set the story up. And so while they're there, Samuel says or asks the people a bunch of questions. And they all relate to how Samuel has done as kind of the leader, as the judge, as the prophet and priest of Israel. In fact, he asks them all these questions that are related to his character and his nature. In fact, we learn a lot about Samuel in just these first few verses. He asked them, you know, have I defrauded you? Did I take someone's donkey? I thought that was interesting, you know, most people don't go around and say, hey, did I take your donkey today? No, you didn't take my donkey today, right? Right? So he asked them all of these questions. Have I done this? Have I done this? Have I done this? And then they respond to him saying, no, you have not defrauded us in any way, shape, or form. In fact, now they don't say this, but what Samuel is revealing is that he has been the model Israelite citizen. In fact, if everybody in Israel lived like Samuel lived, a lot of their hardship would have dissipated because Samuel served the Lord faithfully. Hence, that's why he gave them a king, because God said, give them a king. Even though it wasn't best, even though he knew they were trading God's best for something less, and even though he knew the king was going to take and make, right? God said, give them a king, so he gave them a king. And in every way, shape, and form, Samuel tried to point Israel toward the Lord. He's the model Israelite. And so in these first five verses, Samuel says, hey, look at my character, look at my nature. And they're like, yeah, you've been a great guy. In fact, both parties, Samuel and the people, call on the Lord to witness, as a witness in this kind of courtroom situation that Samuel's conjuring up, saying, hey, the Lord bears witness that what I'm telling you is the truth. That's what Samuel says. And then the people respond, yes, we, the Lord is a witness that we are agreeing that what you're telling us is the truth. And so that kind of sets up the story. And so kind of based off of Samuel's character and nature and the people understanding his character and nature and everybody agreeing, even them calling the Lord into the situation, that Samuel is the guy who he is, the ultimate Israelite, the example of what Israel should be like. And so based off of that, Samuel launches into a history lesson, right? So you may not like history, but it is fascinating in this story. Because what Samuel does is he articulates this first image that is at the bottom of your of the front page of your outline. It's kind of a cycle. Now, in scholarly circles, we call this the Judges cycle. And the reason we call it the Judges cycle is because it is the main thematic thing, main thematic literary element that comes up in the book of Judges. So if you read the book of Judges from beginning to end, you will see this cycle over and over and over and over, right? What is the cycle? Israel serves the Lord. They're following the Lord. Now, this is kind of the not in here, but this is kind of a point of note. When Israel serves the Lord, they're blessed. So you can kind of write that in. They're following the Lord, they're blessed. But then they get comfortable in their blessing and they slide into disobedience. For y'all, that would be this way. Disobedience. And then when they disobey, what does God do? Brings punishment. Right? You see that all the time. The Philistines in the book of Judges. Right? Or whoever the enemy is. And then the Israelites languish in this punishment, this oppression from these enemies, until finally there's a tipping point and they cry out to the Lord for help. And their prayers ascend to the Lord, and He hears their prayers, and He sends a deliverer. Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, Deborah, all of those people in Judges. And then the deliverer, what does the deliverer do? Delivers. Not hard, not a trick question. He delivers Israel from their enemies. And then what does Israel begin to do again? Follow the Lord. And you see this cycle over and over again in the book of Judges. Samuel pulls that in to the Samuel narrative. Because remember, as we said, Samuel is kind of, it's the transition, at least these first 12 chapters, have been the transition from the book of Judges into the time of the kings. Right? And we're kind of right at that hinge point where Saul's about to fully-fledged be the king. And so Samuel's bringing all of this into play, and he's saying, hey, let me remind you, remember, you just said I'm a truth teller. I'm a person who does right by the Lord. And so I'm telling you our history. Like, this is what we've been from the time of Moses to today. Right? From Moses to today, this has been the cycle that we have been on. And then in verse 12, Samuel says this, and when you saw, now remember, listen to the names, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was king. And behold, and now behold, the king whom you have chosen, from whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Do you remember, who was the guy who came against Jabesh Gilead in last week's lesson? If you don't remember, look back. It's in chapter 11. Feel free. You can look. Not a trick question. Nahash the Ammonite. So what is Samuel just done? He said, this was our history. Follow the Lord. Disobedience. Punishment. Cry for help. Deliverer. Follow the Lord. And we kept going. And we kept going. He said, that was our history. But what is Samuel doing now? He's saying, that is our today. So we've taken this cycle of following the Lord, disobedience, punishment, cry for help, deliverer, following the Lord, and guess what, guys? You're still doing it today. Because God was supposed to be your king, but you did what? Asked for a king anyway. An earthly king. A man, just like you and me. A person, human being. God was supposed to be, Israel was supposed to be a theocracy. and they wanted a monarchy. Right? And Samuel's saying, you guys are no different than your ancestors. The people in the Exodus and the people in the Judges, you are continuing the same pattern. Now put yourself in this at Mizpah. Okay? Just think with me. Put yourself in their shoes. You've had this great victory, right? You've had this great victory over Nahash and the Ammonites. So victorious that no two Ammonites left together. It was like a covey of quail. They just went whoosh and scattered everywhere. And you're coming back to Mizpah and you've had this great celebration. You've said, Saul, yes, you are the man. And now old gray-haired Samuel gets up and throws cold water on all our joy. Right? Isn't that what he's done? I mean, we called him the cold water committee. When I was in youth ministry, we had always told our youth on like the night before we were about to go home, I would give them this speech. Here's a version of the speech. Hey, listen, when you go home, I want you to remember that not everybody you're going to meet was at youth summer camp this week. And somebody, when you step off the bus, you're going to be on cloud nine. You're going to be on a spiritual high because for a week, you have met with the Lord. And somebody's going to be the cold water committee in your life. And guess what? It might be your mom and dad. Love them. They're great people. But you don't let them throw cold water on your joy of what the Lord's done in your life. Well, guess what Samuel's doing? He is the cold water committee. He's just dousing out all this joy. But he's doing it for a good reason. Because in this scenario, he's not trying to bring them down. He's trying to help them help reveal something to them that if they're not careful, they're going to end up just like their ancestors, right? But here's the cool part. He doesn't just throw the cold water on them in verse 12, and that's how the story ends. Because the key verses are what we're going to read next that's on the screen, are verses 13 and 14. In fact, this is the high water mark of this chapter. All right, so here's what he says. And now behold, this is Samuel speaking. And now behold, the king whom you've chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Verse 14. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. Okay? Verse 15. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Let's stop there for a moment. All right, so what has Samuel just said? Now, Samuel has doused their joy just a little bit. He's being the cold water committee just a little bit because he wants them to bring them back to reality to tell them, hey, look, if you're not careful, you're going to continue this cycle that your grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and grandmother and aunts and uncles and cousins lived in of this judge's cycle of following the Lord, disobedience, punishment, cry for help, deliverance, following the Lord. And you're going. So he's trying to get them out of this cycle and into a better way of living. And so what is Samuel doing? He is giving them the keys of how to live for the Lord after they've messed up. Because what has he just acknowledged? Verse 13. Tucker, pull verse 13 back up. What has he acknowledged? And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. What is he acknowledging? You asked for something that was not the best for you. God gave it to you anyway, Saul's king, because Saul chose. So you're outside the umbrella of God's best in some sense. But God is still giving you, verses 14 and 15, God is still giving you a way to experience His greatest blessings for you. In other words, Israel, you just blew it. But here's a way for you to still experience God's blessings. Now, how do they experience God's blessings? Well, if you look in verse 14, it tells us how the positive side. I've got it. This is where those two like little arrow flow charts come in. I couldn't get them. It would have been too small and you wouldn't have been able to read them. So think if you take the green one, I think it's on top. And if you put it, if in your mind, if you can kind of put the two like this, okay? Right? You see what I'm saying? Because they both start out the same spot. With the people and the king. All right? And they have a choice to make. Either they're going to fear the Lord, serve the Lord, obey the Lord's voice, and keep His commandments, and not rebel against Him, or they are going to not serve the Lord, not fear the Lord, not keep His commandments, and do rebel against the Lord. And whichever they choose will determine where they end up. And so Samuel is saying, you stepped out of God's best. That's not okay, as we'll see in a minute. But God's still giving you a way to experience His best. But here's what you got to do. You've got to fear the Lord. That means treat Him with reverence and awe. That doesn't mean like, reverence and awe. Obey His voice, keep His commands, and don't rebel. And, do you hear the language? And if you and the king, that's crucial. If you and the king do those things, then you will experience God's best. But if you or the king do not, you will not experience God's best. In fact, the text tells us that the hand of the Lord will be against you, which means God will be actively, not passively, actively bringing punishment upon you. Again, that judge's cycle. So if you want to get out of this judge's cycle, you have to fear, serve, obey, keep the Lord's commands, and not rebel. And then you will experience God's best. So Samuel is laying out this, if you want to look at it in math terms, this formula. If you do this, then this will happen. But notice, and this is going to be crucial because if you keep coming back, it's both you and the king. It can't be the king serves the Lord and the people don't. Or the people serve the Lord, but the king doesn't. Y'all are all in this together. It's not either or, it's both and. And as one of you goes, so everybody goes. Right? So, Samuel lays out this. Here's the plan of how you can serve the Lord. He's giving them an opportunity to do right by the Lord and experience God's blessing. All right, so let's keep going. So when we get to verse 16, I labeled this in my notes, God means business. This is the, let me just remind y'all, I mean business about this thing, okay? Because in verse 16, Samuel says, now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Verse 17. Is it not wheat harvest today? The answer to that question is yes, which means it is the dry season in Israel. It means that rain is scarce, which is a good thing because as those of you who cut hay know, whenever you cut crops, you don't want it to be wet. You have to have it dry because if you pick, or in this case, if you cut grain, when it is wet, it will mold and mildew and rot. It needs to be as dry to be. Today, right now, at my house, I have planted a few rows, small rows, nothing major, of field corn. Now, it didn't grow as good as I hoped, but it wasn't as bad as it could have been. So we're thankful, okay? Now, I should have picked it 2 weeks ago. Why haven't I picked it? Rain. Because it's dry, but I don't want to pick it and then have to like let it find somewhere to hang it up in my house or in my garage to let it completely dry because the husks are wet. I want it dry, right? Same situation here. They don't need any rain, but what, and they all know that. So what does Samuel say? Is not the wheat harvest today? Yes. I will call upon the Lord and that He may send thunder and rain and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. Whoa. Verse 19. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord. Verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants, pray for us to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. All right, stop right there for a second. Okay? So what has just happened? Samuel has said, if you're not, here's our history, Judges cycle. We're currently on that same trajectory, but I'm going to give you a way to get out of this. Here's what you got to do. But just in case down the road you forget, let me remind you of who the Lord is. And so the Lord sends this thunder and rain. What does that do to the wheat harvest? No bueno. It could have killed it all. I mean, not killed it, but it would have made it, all of it, useless. It could have just hindered, it could have just hindered and delayed the desire or the need to when it needed to be harvested, right? It could have meant that if a significant portion of it was taken away, that guess what? Come about springtime, the coffers of wheat were going to be slightly diminished, so that Israel had to do what? Depend on the Lord to get them through to the next harvest, right? And so, in other words, Samuel is reminding them, God means business with this thing. Now, let me summarize verses 20 through 25, because that's where the story ends. In verses 20 through 25, Samuel does the same thing twice. He reminds the people two more times of what he said in verses 14 and 15, which is, if you want to get out of this cycle, you have to obey the Lord and serve Him and not rebel. He says that in 19 and 20, small little break in 21 or 22, and then he says it again in 24 and 25. Now listen to me. I want to tell you what I was told as a kid. If the Bible ever mentions something one time, it's important. If it mentions it twice, it's really important. And if it mentions it three times, it's like we need to star that, you know, and keep that note. So in one chapter, Samuel has told the same group of people three times, if you want to get out of this cycle, you got to serve the Lord, keep His commandments, and don't rebel. Three times. This would have been like neon lights, waving flags, stars in the sky, fireworks overhead, saying, listen, if you leave here and you don't get this, it is not my fault. Samuel is saying, look, we got to get out of this cycle, and there's only one way to get out of it. And it is serve the Lord, obey, keep His commandments, do not rebel, you and the king, then you will be blessed. Right? And that's how the story ends, with this double reminder, which is technically a triple reminder of how to get out of this mess. Now, we're left with a question as a reader, if we haven't read ahead, will Israel get out of this mess? Well, you got to keep coming back and we'll find out together. Although I'm not too hopeful, because we're all kind of the same, and if we're not careful, we'll kind of follow the same. We kind of drop the ball and fumble it every now and then, right? So we'll see. Maybe Israel's better, maybe they're not. But we'll learn something from along the way. So what's the main idea of this story today? Well, I think of all the stories we've done in Samuel so far, this one is by far the easiest to figure out what the main idea of this story is. Because it's really, it can all be summed up in one word, right? In one word. So what's the main idea? So what does Samuel tell, and it comes through, what does Samuel tell the people? What does Samuel tell the people? You did wrong. I.e., you sinned. There will be consequences. They saw what the consequences could be in the future that day when rain fell on the wheat harvest, right? But previously Samuel told them, about chapter 10, I believe, if you want a king, he is going to take and he is going to make. He is going to take your sons and daughters. He is going to make you do this. He's going to take your land, your produce. He's going to make you do this. And everybody still said, we're cool with that. I mean, it was people willingly voting for more taxes. I mean, that's what it was, right? And he said, that's what he's going to do. There will be consequences. You did evil. There will be consequences. But, he says in this story today in chapter 12, the Lord will forgive you. And more than just forgive you, he will give you a way to continue serving him even after you've blown it. Which in New Testament terms, or in overarching biblical terms, is summed up in one word. Repentance. Repentance is you're walking this way and you realize, I have messed up in walking this way. And then you turn around and you walk the other way. It is doing a 180, not a 360, because if you 360, you are back where you started. Okay, we don't want to do that. You walk. Repentance is I'm walking this way. Oh, this is the wrong way. I need to turn around and go back toward the Lord. Right? Repentance is a 180. The definition of the word, I've got it there. Got it there on your outline, is a complete change of orientation involving a judgment upon the past and I love this part, a deliberate redirection for the future. Samuel is calling them to repentance for their wickedness, to faithful living with the knowledge that the Lord will not forsake His people. In other words, what we have here is a tangible picture of what repentance looks like in the life of someone desiring to follow the Lord. It's also, listen to me, it is also a great primer on how we can handle people and relationships and in our own lives. Because listen to me, here's what Samuel says. He says, you've sinned. And he doesn't say, we changed how we communicate in our house, literally in our household at 202 Daniel Road several years ago. Because what I realized is we got in a bad habit when one of us would do something wrong, the offended party would go, that's okay. It's really not okay. But we colloquially say it's okay. So what we changed, which is evidenced here in this passage, is, hey, what you did is not okay, but I forgive you anyway. And now let's work together to do better. What did Samuel say? You sinned grievously against the Lord, and there will be earthly consequences. It's not okay. But God's going to forgive you. And in fact, God's going to do better than that. He's going to forgive you. Then He's going to tell you exactly how you can change that trajectory for the rest of your life. Serve, honor, obey, keep, don't rebel. Right? So what do we see here? That's repentance. God is saying, hey, what you did is not okay. I will forgive you. Confess your sins unto the Lord, right? And I expect you to live differently now, right? That's what repentance looks like. True repentance is an admission of where you did wrong and then a desire and action to live differently, right? And so what is the application for us today? The application is twofold for us today. We might have grievously sinned this week. I don't know. You may have. I mean, we are, what does the song say? We are prone to wander. Lord, I know it. I don't know where you're at this week. You might have sinned a little bit or a lot, right? You might have just sinned against the Lord. You might have sinned against another person in your family, coworkers, whoever. But whenever we sin, it's not okay. It doesn't give us a license to do it again. But God will forgive us if we confess that sin to the Lord. In fact, He desires us to do that. But when we do that, it also requires a change in lifestyle, a change in the direction. And so what I would encourage you to hear today is, if you've screwed it up this week, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Because there is hope for you to live Christ-like and godly in the future. Because if God gives that opportunity to Israel, He certainly gives it to us as well. And you say, well, what are some New Testament examples? Travis, this is an Old Testament story with the nation. What are some New Testament examples? Easy. Peter. What does Peter do? Deny Jesus not one time, not two, but three times. In the waning hours before Jesus is crucified. And then what does Peter, what does Jesus do by the lakeside in the end of John's gospel? He says, Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Do you love me? Yeah. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then do this and this and this. And then who's the person who preaches the inaugural sermon of the church in Acts 2? Peter. What about Paul? You think Paul screwed it up? He was killing people, or at least imprisoning people for following Jesus. Has this experience where he sees the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, hears him call his name, that totally transforms his life. Jesus doesn't in that moment go, ah, Saul, it's okay. What does he do? He forgives Saul and then says, hey, bud, I got something for you to do. That drastically 180s Saul's life, so much so that he changes, his name changes from Saul to Paul in the text, right? He's like, his way of life is so different that he can't go by his Hebrew name anymore. He goes by his Greek name, Paul. That's pretty amazing. You want some more? Abraham? Abraham lies that his wife is his sister two times. Did y'all know that? Yeah. Hey, I'm afraid they're going to kill me to get to you. We're going to say you're my sister. What? But what? Does God use him? Absolutely. Fathers a nation. He's like the patriarch of Israel. David screws it up on numerous occasions. God uses people, imperfect people, to push the kingdom forward. And that includes you and me. And so if you've screwed it up this week, it's not okay. There may be earthly consequences, but God will forgive you, and God is challenging us today to repent, confess, and then turn the way that we're living and turn toward Him so that we can serve, honor, keep His commandments, and not rebel, so that we may experience God's greatest blessings in our life in the future, right? We have a choice. Kind of on those two little timelines that I got up there, the green one and the black and white one, we're in the middle. If you take them and put them this way so the arrows are going out, we're in the middle. And each of us every day has a choice to make. Am I going to go on the green one that leads to blessing? Or am I going to go on the black and white one that leads to bad times? And every day we've got a choice. Am I going to follow the Lord? And if, or am I not? And this week, I hope you choose that green path of following the Lord, honoring and serving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.